Well, our sermon text this morning is Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. For the next couple weeks through Christmas Day, we will consider the opening sections of the Gospel of Matthew. And then on New Year's Day, we'll consider a New Year's theme before finally returning to our regular series in the book of Acts. But we're going to take some time and consider the incarnation and birth of our Lord Jesus, starting here today with Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. I'll read it, and remember that this is God's word. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So, all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. The word of the Lord. Let's briefly pray again and ask for his help as we consider his word together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it reveals Jesus Christ to us, and that it reveals here that he is the Messiah, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Please give us your Holy Spirit. Give us faith in Jesus. Give us understanding of your words so that we see the good news revealed in it for us and for all people. For we ask for this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Many people are interested in their family history and genealogy. Maybe you are. While it was always a hobby for a few, the rise of Ancestry.com and now the availability of DNA tests that can help explain your roots has accelerated the popularity of and interest in genealogy and family history. And it's fascinating, even exciting for people. And that's why I don't really understand why some people find the genealogies in the Bible boring, or worse, think that they are unimportant. They're not. Matthew records here for us the genealogy of Jesus. And while a long list of names might not be the most thrilling read, it is important. Important enough that Matthew begins his gospel with the family history of Jesus. And that's because Matthew wants readers like us to know the good news that Jesus is the Messiah, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Look at verse 1. Matthew begins the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And that is good news for all people because God promised that the Messiah, the son of Abraham and the son of David, that he was going to bring blessing to all people and reign forever over an unending, glorious kingdom as king. And that good news, it certainly would not have been lost on the earliest Jewish readers of Matthew's gospel. And so Matthew's point, the point of this sermon, is a simple one. Jesus was born the Messiah, the son of Abraham and David. And that's good news for all people. Good news for you and me. And what I want to do, what I want you to see from this sermon, is why it is good news for all people. Why that simple point is good news for us. We're probably a little less likely to immediately see the connection to why Jesus, being the son of Abraham and the son of David, is such good news for us. And so I want us to make that connection a little more clear, to see that because Jesus is the son of Abraham and the son of David, he was born to bring blessing to all people and to reign as everlasting king. And I want you to receive the blessing that he was born to bring and submit to his rule over you as everlasting king. That's the purpose of this sermon today, to receive the blessing and to submit to him as king. And to see how we get there, we're going to look at 2 points that really emerge from Matthew's main point and from this long list of names. First, we need to see that Jesus was born from a long line of sinners. That really is good news for sinners like us. And then we need to see how Matthew makes clear specifically that Jesus was born to bring blessing and to reign as the everlasting king. So first, Jesus was born from a long line of sinners, and then Jesus was born to bring blessing and reign as everlasting king. So let's jump into these verses. Let's look at the family history of Jesus and see why it matters. We've already looked at verse 1 to see that there is an emphasis here in the genealogy that Jesus is the son of David and the son of Abraham. There are the high points, if you will, of this genealogy that really serves as a bird's eye view for the whole history of God's people. But as it lists so many names, the names of David and Abraham are singled out, and they're really the most important figures, singled out because of their unique and even foundational role in turning points and developments in the history of God's people. And the fact that they're specifically singled out, it's further highlighted by the fact that Matthew highlights them again in his summary and conclusion to the genealogy in verse 17, along with the event of the exile. There we read in verse 17, "So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations." Those are watershed moments in the history of salvation. God made a covenant with Abraham and a covenant with David, each of which significantly advanced and provided details about the specifics of his purpose and plan in history. And the exile to Babylon is equally significant for the way that it is the apparent opposite in the history of God's people. It was an event that made it appear to God's people that his purposes and plans were being hindered. And so by tracing the genealogy of Jesus back through the Babylonian exile to David and to Abraham, Matthew is reminding the people, like the last of the Old Testament prophets did, that God's purposes and plans have not been hindered, that God has been working all along, and that his purposes and plans have actually come to fruition and been fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. That's what Matthew wants us to see. But we also don't want to miss the fact that the story told by this genealogy, it really is a rather sad story. If you've been a longtime Bible reader, you're probably familiar with at least some of these names and the stories that the Bible tells about them. Think about the time between Abraham and David, for example, and what you might know about it. That first significant period that Matthew singles out here. There are some high points, to be sure. The promise made to Abraham is glorious, but we certainly don't see it fulfilled in Abraham's lifetime or in the rest of the book of Genesis. The Exodus, it's in many ways the quintessential Old Testament event of salvation. It takes place during this period. God's people are redeemed from slavery, delivered from the judgment of death by the blood of the lamb slain to cover them, by God's power at work for them. But that high point, it quickly leads to lows. Both before and after God brings them out and brings them through the Red Sea, the people are already wondering aloud whether God's purpose is simply to bring them out to kill them all in the wilderness. A generation later, with the conquest of the Promised Land, there's a relative high point, but even that is partial at best, and again, the story devolves quickly. Gets worse and worse. Even the life of David is hardly all good. We're reminded of that in verse 6. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And again, if you're a longtime Bible reader, you're aware that that is a reference to serious sin by David. It's a line that to reflective readers tells a sordid story of abuse, adultery, and murder to cover it up by David. And in many ways, after the covenant promise that God makes to David, David's story is almost all downhill from there. The pattern continues in the life of his son Solomon. A promising, even glorious start ends badly. In the life of Solomon's son and successor Rehoboam, referenced in verse 7, the kingdom is divided. And then on and on down through those names listed in that second section provided for us by Matthew, with a few exceptions. The trend is certainly downward all the way to the exile to Babylon, when the people are finally cast out of the promised land because of their sin. This is a sad story. It's a pretty sad family history, and it's a sad story because of sin, because of disobedience to God. We see that Jesus came from a long line of sinners, that everyone, even the very best, even the high points of this genealogy, they were all sinners. The family history of Jesus is the history of Israel, which is fundamentally a story of sin and the need for God's salvation. It's a sad story of sinners and their sin that even with the precious promises of salvation, even with repeated acts of deliverance by God, it still cries out for salvation. It's unresolved and unfulfilled when Jesus is born. At the time Jesus was born, the people were waiting for the Messiah, for the Son of David and for the Son of Abraham to bring that blessing and to bring his reign as the everlasting King. And Matthew wants us to know that with the birth of Jesus, that long wait is over. And as we wrap up this first part about Jesus being born to a long line of sinners and prepare to transition to our next part about how Jesus was born to bring blessing and reign as everlasting King, we do need to see before we go on that Matthew makes it very clear that Jesus was born in a different way than this long line of sinners. Notice about the genealogy. The pattern. It begins, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and so on and so forth. But that is not what he says about Jesus. Look at verse 16. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. It's a little hard to see in our English translations, but Matthew is quite clear that Jesus is born of Mary. Jesus was born differently. And we'll see that Matthew has more to say about that when we consider the following section next week. Jesus, though, we need to see here, he was born from a long line of sinners, but he was born differently. He was born by supernatural conception through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit from the Virgin Mary, and therefore without sin. And the sin that makes the story behind this genealogy so sad, it does not infect Jesus. And that's good news. This sad story is about to be brought to a happy ending. And that's because of what we see in the second point we want to take from this passage, that Jesus was born to bring blessing and reign as everlasting King. Let's look at that a little bit more closely by drawing our attention to the fact that Jesus is the son of Abraham. Matthew wants us to see that Jesus was born to bring blessing to all the peoples of the earth. When God first called Abraham, he said to him, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And we read later on in Abraham's life that God specifically says to him, "And in your offspring," later on, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." They will be blessed in Abraham's offspring, his seed, the son of Abraham. And Matthew makes clear here, as do other New Testament writers, that that offspring is Jesus. Jesus is the son of Abraham, and that means he has come to bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. And Matthew also seems to remind us of that reality throughout the genealogy by his inclusion of some prominent Gentiles, non-Israelites, specifically among the women listed here. Tamar was a Canaanite, so was Rahab. Ruth was a Moabite, and Uriah was a Hittite, though Bathsheba may have been an Israelite. The connection to Gentiles actually seems to be the clearest unifying thread between Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and the wife of Uriah. To be sure, the biblical stories of each include tremendous unjust suffering and instances or overtones of sexual immorality, at least the risk or rumor of it in the case of Ruth that could be They could be mentioned because similarly that's echoed in ways in the experience of Mary and the rumors that she will face. But even more clearly, they're examples of faithful Gentiles. Judah, the founding father of the faithful southern kingdom, he declares after his immorality and sin against Tamar is discovered that she is more righteous than he is. Rahab, the prostitute, hid the spies, was saved out of Jericho, saved her whole family, and she is held up by the book of James alongside Abraham as an example of a person whose faith is vindicated by their works. Ruth is called a worthy woman, the same words used by the book of Proverbs to describe the excellent wife of Proverbs 31. Uriah was a faithful warrior, fighting with the people of God while King David stayed behind at home. Uriah the Hittite wouldn't even go in and sleep in his house while the army of Israel was camped in tents. And Bathsheba, she was seen and summoned by David after ritually cleansing herself according to the Old Testament law. She was being obedient. By including these faithful Gentiles in the genealogy and telling us that Jesus is the son of Abraham, Matthew wants us to make the connection that Jesus was born to bring blessing to all the peoples of the earth. These are people who were brought in, even in the Old Testament, in fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. And then, like Abraham, Matthew similarly singles out David and emphasizes that Jesus is the son of David to make the point that Jesus is the king. You'll notice right in the middle of verse 6 that when David is introduced in the genealogy, he is referred to as David the king. There are a lot of kings mentioned here. After that, but only David is referred to as the king. Matthew wants us to make the connection that as the son of David, Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise made to him that we read earlier, that God will establish the throne of his offspring and kingdom forever. He wants us to see that Jesus isn't just a son of David. He is the son of David. He wants us to see that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. He is the one, the end of verse 16, who is called Christ. Christ is not a name. It's a title. It's a translation of the Old Testament title, Messiah. And both Christ and Messiah, they're really carried directly into our English language, meaning anointed. We use them. And Matthew wants us to see and understand what that means, especially in light of the fact that David is the son of that Jesus is the son of David and the son of Abraham. He wants us to see that as the Messiah, as the son of David, as the son of Abraham, Jesus was born to rule and reign as the everlasting king, and not just for the benefit and blessing of Israel, but to bless all the nations of the earth. That as the Messiah, he's the king of Israel, but he is also the king of the nations, the king of kings, and Lord of Lords. That's what Matthew wants us to see about Jesus, the very beginning of the story he tells about him. He emphasizes that at the very beginning as well, at least in part because the story that he is going to tell about Jesus, it's not going to play out the way that many people expected it to, in light of the fact that he's the Messiah and the son of David and the son of Abraham. You know, if you're familiar with the story about Jesus, that it doesn't play out that way. And you'll know that along the way, but especially after after his death and resurrection, Jesus taught his disciples that the Old Testament taught that the Messiah must first suffer and then enter into his glory. And it's safe to say, it's not an overstatement. That reality rocked their world. In Matthew's gospel, when Peter first confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus goes on and begins to explain that he is going to go to Jerusalem and die. And Peter actually rebukes him. Can you believe it? "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you," he says. "No, Jesus, you have it all wrong. That's not what the Messiah has come to do at all," Peter seems to say. But what does Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." They wanted the Messiah to reign forever as the son of David. They wanted him to bring blessing to Israel and maybe even the rest of the nations too. But they didn't want the cross. But it's by way of the cross that this sad story is ultimately redeemed by the way of the resurrection. The way that Jesus brings blessing to all people, to all the nations of the earth, and enters his reign as the everlasting king is by suffering death and rising from the dead in victory over sin and death. Jesus is born, as we'll see and say more about next week, of the Virgin Mary. By his supernatural conception, he's not stained with original sin. He's born without sin in order to save sinners. And he does it by entering our sad story, the sad story of sinners. And he himself lives out that sad story, but without sin, in order to ultimately reverse and redeem it. Matthew emphasizes repeatedly, sometimes overtly, sometimes more subtly, that Jesus in his life is repeating and reliving events from the history of Israel. It's one of the unique features of his gospel. We'll see it in greater detail tonight and how Matthew describes the virgin birth when we consider Isaiah tonight. And then we'll see it next week as well as we consider the following section in his gospel. But Matthew will take events from the history of Israel and apply them to Jesus. For example, there's an exodus in Matthew. Jesus will go into Egypt and be called out of Egypt. And it's not random. Matthew's not misapplying scripture to events in Jesus' life. He is making the point that Jesus is reliving Israel's history and that he will do it faithfully. But it will take him all the way to the cross, where he experiences his own personal exile, where he's cut off and cast out from the land of the living in communion with God, when as the sinless one he dies in the place of sinners, as the true sacrifice for sin, the one who bears sin to take it away and turn away God's wrath and anger. And then as the sinless one, having paid the price of sin with his own life of infinite value and worth, he'll rise from death, ascend to heaven, and reign as king over God's holy people with all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew ends his gospel with the commissioning of his disciples by Jesus to take that good news, anticipated here in these verses that we've considered today, to take it to all the nations of the earth. And the good news for for sinners like you and me is that because he is the Messiah, because he is the son of Abraham and the son of David, because he died and rose from the dead, if you believe in him, Jesus will take your sad story and he will redeem it. He will enter your story, or perhaps more accurately, Jesus will actually bring you to himself and to his story. You will enter his great reversal of that sad story so that all that is true of him becomes true of you. You will receive from him every spiritual blessing. When you believe in Jesus, your old life, your old self dies with him, and you, spiritually at first and one day bodily, you will rise from the dead to new life. And in Jesus, the sinless one who died for sinners, your sins are forgiven, paid for, and pardoned, and you are counted as sinless and righteous because of his sinlessness and obedience counted to you. In Jesus, you are promised that your sad story, the story of sin committed by us and sin committed against us, the sad story that we've all lived, it will have a happy ending. And it's all because the family history of Jesus, ultimately, it points us to the future. It reminds us that if you believe in him, you will be numbered among that great multitude in heaven that's more numerous than the sand of the seashore or the stars in the sky. You will be counted among the children of Abraham. You will be brought into this family history as you are adopted by God, like Jesus was adopted by Joseph and brought into his family line. A family history of Jesus, it becomes your family history precisely because you become part of the family as the personal history of Jesus becomes yours as you believe in him. And because of that, you will have a place. You receive every spiritual blessing. And amazingly, you will even reign with him in his everlasting kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for these very great promises that you've made to your ancient people and to us in Jesus, that promises that you have made and kept in him. We pray that as we wait for him to return and for all of these promises to be finally and ultimately fulfilled in your kingdom to come, we pray that you will help us to wait with patience and take great comfort from them. Bless us, Lord, and send us with your blessing in Jesus, because we have been here with you and together, and because we have heard you speak to us in your word. For we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.